Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In this passage in Ephesians 6, we have looked at the warfare, we've looked at the Christian or the weaponry. We've not looked at it in length. We're going to look at it more. We've looked at our enemy. We have determined that there is a war, that we're in the war. Some of us don't know it. Some of us are ill prepared. Some of us are sitting ducks for the enemy. But there is a war on. There is an enemy. And in order to be effective, we have to know who the enemy is. We have to know where the battleground is. We have to know how to use our weapons, knowing what they are, and we have to go out in the proper strength, on the proper side. We got to know who's going to win in the end. We got to know who is going to triumph now. We got to be part of it if we're going to come out right in the end. Of course, we know from the Word of God that everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God, everyone who is in the family of God, everyone who has named the name of Christ, everyone who is a Christian, ultimately, eventually, will triumph. That's what the Bible says. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. Thanks be to God which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. The Bible says that as Christians, we in every place are a display of the victory of Christ. To those who are lost, we are the smell of death itself. To those that are being saved, we are the sweet perfume of Christ. Now, we are in the battle. The battle is raging. I can remember as a little boy seeing the pictures of the Japanese attack into China. And I can remember vividly. It made an impression on my mind. I can never lose it. No matter how long I live, I can see that little Chinese baby sitting out there in this ravaged city. The buildings have been blown apart. Fires are blazing in the background. Bombers are roaring overhead. There are the cries of anguish, the sounds of gunfire, exploding shells. But out there is a little baby, just a little infant, sitting there, crying, no clothes on, just sitting there crying. It was not a staged picture, it was real. Mother and father were probably gone, probably killed. I've often wondered what happened to that little baby. Now, many of us are like that little baby. We're in this warfare. God, Satan, on the battlefield of life, in the arena of the earth. We're in it. Whether we're effective or not depends on our relationship to the Lord and how we walk with Him. Now, in this warfare, Satan has his strongholds. That's what this verse is talking about. Satan has his strongholds. The Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says, as a Christian, I can do that. As a man of God, I can do that. As an ordinary person, I can do that. I can defeat the strongholds of Satan. I can batter down the forts. Now, one thing you got to understand about this Christian life is that it's not all out there somewhere. It's not all down there where temptation confronts us. It's not all over there in heathen darkness where the snakes and the lions and the unyielding jungle is. It's not in the rainforests of South America nor at the frozen wastes of the north. That's not just where the enemy is. That's not where the opposition to the gospel is. That's not where heathen darkness necessarily is. There are also strongholds within. There is the enemy without. There is the enemy within. Though Satan is not omniscient, he's not all-knowing, and he is certainly not omnipresent, he is not everywhere present. He has to go and do and be at the speed of light. He gets here and he gets there. And he has many emissaries, many underlings, many wormwoods, many of the type of screw tape letters, the well-known classic by C.S. Lewis, many demons that go here and there. There are many demon-possessed. There are many demon-oppressed. For you see, Satan can gain advantages within. And oh yes, I believe in psychiatry and psychology, and I believe that there are many people who are wounded in areas of life in that way, just as if they had been wounded in the body, wounded in an arm or a leg or an internal organ or in the mind. It's all the same. But Satan gains advantages in the life. You cannot dismiss it and just put it in the category of psychology. Satan gains advantages in every Christian life, and no one is exempt from it. Not the strongest Christian. Why do you think when Billy Graham and Bev Shea and Cliff Burrows sat down years ago contemplating the evangelistic ministry, why do you think they sat down and said, all right, let's get alone, each one of us, for a day. Let's list the things that have defeated other evangelists. Let's acknowledge the strongholds of Satan. Let's see where we have to bring our life into order. Let's see what we have to do to keep the devil out. And they concluded that evangelists had fallen through money, through sex, through the lack of cooperation with the local church. And so they decided that they would war in that area, that they would prepare in that area, that they would plan in that area. Why do you think that a church has to operate that way. Why do you think an individual has to operate that way? No one is exempt. Any can fall. Why do you hear of so many pastors falling? Why do you hear of so many Christian businessmen who twist off? Why do you hear of this Christian woman twisting, getting out of the will of God? Why is it? It's because Satan wars from within as well as from without. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Not only strongholds without, but strongholds within. The Apostle Paul says, I am an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win God's battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. And with these weapons, I can break down every argument and every wall that's built to keep men from finding him. And with these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Every ordinary human being is and will be confronted with these strongholds. We all are subject to them. The devil gets these advantages in us as we let him. First, he gets a toehold. Then he gets a foothold. Then he gets a stronghold. And that stronghold thwarts the will of God in our lives. It keeps us from being an effective soldier of the cross. That's the reason why the New Testament and every letter in the New Testament and every inference in the New Testament to the Christian, every command, every challenge, every encouragement is, be strong in the Lord. Paul said to the Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why did Paul say to Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Why do we have to war? Why do we have to be aware? Why do we have to prepare? Because the devil is not dead, and his forces are active, and he is a very real, very strong individual. From his strongholds he operates. From these pockets of resistance, he sends out strike teams. He sends out hit teams to get that man. And that man is you. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you can overcome Satan. You can defeat him in his stronghold. You can go right into his den and beard that old snake right there. You can thrust him through. You can banish him. You can kick him out of your life, and you can overcome him. And that's the reason why the Bible is full of promises to the overcomer. Blessed is he that overcomes. That's why the Scripture says to war a good warfare. That's why the Scripture says to keep on keeping on. That's why the Scripture says to arm yourself. That's why the Scripture says to put on Christ from head to foot and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's why the Scripture says learn to fight. As in the Old Testament, the illustrations are a man that could throw a stone with the right hand and the left and not miss at a hair's breadth. A man who could take a javelin in war and kill 300 or 400 of the enemy at one time. A man who could take the sword and fight from the morning until the evening, until the sun went down, and slay those Philistines all around him. And when the sun was down, he was still standing. And all the ground was just littered with the carcasses of those that he had defended that ground against. Yes? I guarantee you that every one of you, every one of us, can be a victorious soldier of the cross. And there's no reason why we shouldn't. We don't have to be little infants sitting on the ground with the planes roaring overhead and the bombs exploding with not one thought to the next as to how to clothe ourselves or feed ourselves or protect ourselves, or certainly not at all to be a soldier in the battle. We can be, and we must be. And so Paul says here in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, if we're going to stand, if we're going to war, if we're going to be effective, if we're going to count for God, what must we do? Well, we have to put on the armor. We have to get prepared. We have to get equipped. We've got a young man here this morning who is in training at Fort Benning, Georgia. And I'll never forget one of the saddest days of my life when I was in charge of a mortar range. And we marched out to the mortar range with our mortars and with our rounds to fire. And lo and behold, we'd gotten out there without a manual. Now, the first sergeant was supposed to have brought the manual. I ordered him to, but he didn't do it. But it was not his responsibility, it was mine. I got there without the manual. I didn't get there without Emmanuel, I got there without the manual. And I was a Christian at the time. But I got one of the most severe tongue lashings I've ever gotten in my life from my superior officer. I mean, he skinned me and left me bleeding blood raw. And I'll never forget it. I was at the right place at the right time with the right equipment. I just didn't know how to use it. And nobody else did. And there we sat. We might as well have been sleeping in the barracks. And I would have a whole lot rather have been than to get what I got. It's not enough just to know, but we must do. I remember when I was a boy and grew up on the ranch, and I remember one of the stories about one of the old West Texas ranchers. He branded his cattle, I see. I see. And so an enterprising neighbor who had a long rope and a loose conscience was able to rope some of the neighbor's calves, and to the I see brand he added, I see you. Well, the first man was not to be outdone, and so he sent his cowboys out with yet longer ropes and roped more of the neighbor's calves and branded on them, I see you too. Now, I don't know how long the story could have gone on. I've thought in my mind that they could have started something like this. I see you before you see me. And they would have had the calf tattooed from the front to the rear. They knew what was happening. They were there, and they had the equipment to ride it, and they were working one against the other. I'm not sure who came out the winner in the end. I'm sure it's the one who put the last brand on that steer just before they got to the tail. But you see, in this warfare, Paul says there is certain equipment. It's not the saddle, the spurs, the long rope, and the branding iron. It's not just that tube with some projectiles that you put in it. It's the whole smear. It's the armor. It's the equipment. It's the manual. It's everything put together that will help you to be an effective soldier of the cross and not a casualty of the war. Well, what is it? Let's look at it. First of all, Paul says, take the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Have on the belt of truth. Buckle up. Gird yourself up. Now, you know, in this day of fine tailoring, most of us don't even have to wear a belt. Especially if our girth is growing a little bit, it seems that the pants are always tight, so a belt is unnecessary. I notice my associate, Dickie, and our youth pastor, Lynn Woods, lifting weights regularly down at his house, and they buckle on that big belt that holds in the stomach and keeps you from, I suppose, rupturing yourself, kind of keeps everything in here as they lift those massive weights and press them to the sky and develop these muscles and get that old heart beating in that manner and so forth. I'm not knocking it. I'm telling you. I'm just illustrating that belt that holds it all in, that girds you up, that kind of cinches it all up. Never will forget that time I got on a horse without cinching up the saddle. And I was in a wreck. Now, I'm telling you. Now, it was cinched up lightly, but not girded up. And before you know it, I and the saddle were under his belly. And he was trying to separate himself from both the saddle and me. Have your loins girt about with truth. In other words, that which keeps it all in. It's sort of the source or the capstone, or it's sort of the one thing that holds it all together. What is it? Truth! Truth! Let God be true, though every man a liar. Truth, what is truth? Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. In this day of ambiguity, in this day of gray, in this day of situational ethics, I believe that we have lost sight of the truth. What is the truth? If there ever was a day that needed to come back to the truth, it's today. We need to live in the truth. We need to saturate ourselves with the truth. We need to know what the truth is. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The only way you can live in this day and age and not be shackled, not be confined, not be constantly overcome by those strongholds of Satan is to have the truth. And I believe that Jesus Christ is synonymous with the truth because he said he was. I am the truth. So first and foremost, in this armor of God, you've got to start with Jesus. If you start anywhere else, you come out at the wrong place. You can make good time with all the how-to methodology that's floating around these days, but if you don't start with Jesus, it doesn't make any difference how good a time you're making. It doesn't make any difference how nice it seemed for a while. You'll come out at the wrong place. No man comes to the Father but by me. You've got to start with Jesus. First, foremost, and always, it's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. The truth is Jesus. Jesus said in John 18:37, all who love the truth are my followers. And I believe that. The last book in the Bible identifies him and says, he is the faithful and true witness. He who is faithful, he who is true, he is called. He that is holy, he that is true. Jesus Christ is truth. And I want to tell you something. All truth comes from him. 2 + 2 comes from him. The theory of relativity comes from him. Historic facts come from him. The law of physics come from him. The law of aerodynamics come from him. The law of science comes from him. H2O comes from him. The sun shining in the sky comes from him. All truth. All truth comes from him. Don't you let any snide, no matter how many PhD, tacked upon PhD he might have after his name, don't you let anyone tell you that there is truth apart from Jesus Christ. Now, that was not a backhanded slap at academics nor intellectualism. But it certainly is a frontal assault against the intellectual establishment that would be that apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth. So he said, gird yourself with truth. Let everything that's part of you be enclosed in truth. Having on truth, then, let's go on to the next order of equipment and the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, a righteousness is a combination of what I am and what I do. What I am and what I do. That's what righteousness is. You see, what we're dealing with here is right. I think everyone here would say, that's what I want to know. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. I want to be right. I want to do right. Old Dr. Bob Jones, when he founded that wonderful university, that was a university that one time dedicated to the preparation of young men and young women for the gospel, and it still is. I think that they may have become a little narrow in some areas, but I'd rather have somebody become a little narrow than a little wide. Old Dr. Bob used to preach every day to those young men. He'd prance across that stage. He'd wave his white handkerchief. There, preacher boys, he'd say. Do right. Do right! Though the stars fall, do right. I think that's what we want. If you don't want right in your life, I want to tell you something. You're headed for a fall. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. If you're trifling with right, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. What I am. Therefore, the only way that I can be right in what I am, the Bible says, is to be born again. You cannot be right if you're not born again. I don't care how many facts you've accumulated. I don't care on what formula you're operating. If you're not born again, you're not right. Jesus said you must be born again. And the Bible says that that's where God makes us right. He takes all of Christ's righteousness, all of His goodness, and He pours it into us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the exchange life is all about. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He paid for all our wrongness. He in His rightness. And then, when we believe in Him, He takes all of our His rightness and pours it into us. And instead of being filled with wrongness, we're filled with rightness. And God can look at us in all His rightness that has been imputed to us and say, accepted. That's what makes me right. That's what makes me as I should be. The breastplate of righteousness. And what I am, therefore, determines what I do. When I'm born of the Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes in to dwell in my life. Now get this, look at it. In the Phillips translation, in Galatians 5, 19 through 23, it says this, the activities of the lower nature are obvious. You wonder where Satan can get strongholds in your life? You wonder where he can get a toehold? To get a foothold, to build a stronghold, to attack you from within? Here they are. See if any of them fit. The activities of the lower nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity of mind, sensuality, worship of false gods, witchcraft, hatred, quarreling, jealousy, bad temper, rivalry, factions, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. 15 things that are listed there by the Spirit of God in the letter to the Galatians are things that are resident in the human life, in the lower nature, and if we are under the control of our lower nature, Satan can get an advantage and can build a little fort in any one of those areas. Now, how do you determine which one might be active in your life? Well, there may be more than one, but just stop and think for a minute. Is there anything that you're struggling with right now? Is there anything that's ever happened since you've become a Christian? Something that has happened again and again? Something that's recurred again and again and again? I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about something that's tripping you up. Something that you've said, oh God, if you'll just forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. And then you do it again. And again. And again. Oh God, if you'll just help me with this temper. Oh God, forgive me for losing my temper. Oh God, forgive me for that lustful thought. Oh God, forgive me for those lustful actions that came from the lustful thought. Oh, help me never to do that again. Oh God, if you just help me be truthful. Why did I color that? Why did I make that a lie instead of the truth? Why did I brag about that instead of telling the absolute truth? Oh God, forgive me. I'll never do that again. How many times have you done that? Is there anybody in this room that's never had those kind of thoughts? Of course not. They happen again and again and again and again and again. What's the solution? The Spirit, however, going on in that passage, produces in the human life such fruits as these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, and self-control. Oh, yes, Lord, that's what I want. Oh, that's what I want. I don't want to keep falling again and again and again and again in this same old area. Well, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. It's not enough to confess and accept God's forgiveness. You can be doing that till Jesus comes, and you'll still be like that little baby out there in that war-torn town wondering what in the world is going on. There are ways to overcome that old snake. And you overcome him in those toeholds so that he doesn't get a foothold, so that he doesn't build a stronghold. How do you do it? Well, you do it by dependence upon the Spirit of the living God who is living in you, producing the fruits of love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, generosity, and fidelity, tolerance, and self-control. You say, but how you do it? Stay with me, and we'll go on. Thirdly, Not only have your loins girt about with truth, not only have on the breastplate of righteousness, which is right standing, which produces right living, so that you can walk with God, with the Spirit of God in you, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But thirdly, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not only right thinking, the truth, not only right standing, righteousness, but right message, the gospel. And there's only one attitude you can have about the gospel as a Christian. And that's the reason why Paul uses this analogy. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that denote? It means that you cannot sit around under the shade of your fig tree. It means that you cannot be saved and satisfied. It means that you cannot be content to live in your own little 2x4 while the rest of the world perishes. Now listen to me. I don't care what's happening in your mind right now. If you're daydreaming, it's Satan's got a stronghold. If you are wondering about the burning roast, forget it! It's not going to burn, and it's not going to make any difference in eternity anyway. Hang in there. Make yourself come back. Listen to me. the preparation of the gospel of peace means that you have to have an attitude of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with your world. Your world is not my world. Never will be, never can be. My world is not your world. Yalinga Ngami has a world that's different from mine. He came from Africa. He'll probably return to Africa. He will reach that portion of the world, I believe, with the gospel, because he's a man of God who loves God and is going to take the gospel back. I'll probably never go over there. He will. Maybe I'll go somewhere else. Where will you go? Have you gone next door? Have you gone across the street? Have you gone into the barracks? Have you shared it with your sergeant? Have you shared it with your husband, your wife? Have you shared it with your professor? You say, man, I don't know how, and I'm scared. That's the reason it says the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod. I like that word. I used to shoe horses for a living, and I want to tell you one thing. There's a lot of easier things in this life that you can do to make a living. When you jerk up an old pony's feet and make him stand on three, and he doesn't like you anyway, and you start filing down his foot, and you happen to get a little bit into the quick, when you start nailing real nails into the walls of his feet, and you may just not get them just in the walls, but maybe a little bit in the quick, when you're putting that hot sizzling iron and it goes, and he can't feel it, but he smells it, and he knows something must be wrong if it smells that bad. I'm going to tell you something. You talk about preparation. Just for the sake of riding an old horse, you got to do that. You got to keep them shod. There's preparation to it. God says there's preparation to the sharing of the gospel. Do you know how to share the gospel with somebody? Well, for Pete's sake, why not? There's some of you have been sitting in this congregation for 9 years, and you still haven't shared the gospel with anybody. And if I said, could you? You'd say, I don't know, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. And I don't care whether it's the four laws or the steps to peace with God or five things God wants you to know or a hop, skip, and a jump to Jesus. What difference does it make? If you share the fundamental facts that God loves you, that man is separated from God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and make a way for you to come to God, and that you must believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again and to enter into the family of God and be saved. That's the gospel. And if you haven't memorized the gospel, and if you haven't learned how to share it, shame, shame, a triple shame on you. For you're just play-acting, and you're a little baby in a bomb-torn town. And you wonder what in the world the bombs are that are exploding around you. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that means go. Doesn't mean every one of you are going to be missionaries overseas. Heaven forbid. Why would God send a bunch that aren't sharing it at home overseas in a different culture and in a different language? He doesn't need any more wasps over there. White Anglo-Saxon Protestants for the uninformed. What he needs are people who have been captured by the love of God and have prepared themselves to share it with others, because they know that without the gospel, men are doomed and are heading away from God at breakneck speed. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is important. This is a pivotal part of the armor, because in Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently look for him. Faith. What is faith? Faith is just believing God. Where does faith come from? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot have faith apart from the Bible. You cannot have faith without exercising it. You must believe in God. You must act like you believe in God. You must act on the promises of God. That's what faith is. And when you do that, when you're moving out, when you've got the truth, when you're born again, when you have your preparation of sharing the gospel and you're moving ahead with it, then that shield is going to ward off the darts of the devil. And what are those darts? They're accusations. They're feelings of inferiority. They're doubt. They're feelings of rejection. They are feelings that lead to depression. They are habits that will not give up. And the devil says, ha, 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 I got you now. You did it again. The devil says, you don't believe in that little old baby in the manger, do you? Huh? The devil says, uh-huh. When you got that Dear John letter, that means it's all over. Dear John, sent your saddle home. Let your stirrups down. Dear John, I found another. Dear Susie, bug off. Whatever it is. That's what the devil uses. Now listen, the shield of faith is all that will combat the fiery darts of the wicked one. Recognizing that there is an enemy, recognizing that he does have weapons. But I want to tell you something. The shield of faith says he's a defeated foe. The shield of faith says that the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of your testimony will overcome him. And that old snake will run, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what the shield of faith does. When the devil says, uh-huh, you say, I believe God. I'd rather believe God than you, you old snake. Because you're the father of lies, and he's the father of truth. It doesn't take anybody very smart to see which one ought to believe. Shield of faith. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Be not faithless, but believe.